for sharing about the love of Christ and how he's worked in your life. And we are so happy and so blessed that you are part of our family now. And it is just an awesome story. And it's so good to have all of you here today to share in the Advent season, the anticipation of Jesus' birth. And we are doing that here at New Vision by looking at his story, history. And we're doing that by going through this huge book that was made by Cyrus and Michelle Hall. Thank you so much for the work that you put into this amazing big book. So let's turn the page today. We're following the form of a book. Books start with the preface. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Matthew 3:3. The preface is the introduction to a story. Joey shared his story. He had a time before he knew Christ. And then he had a time where he was introduced to Christ. And one important point that he shared was that God works in our lives before we even realize it. He's at work through his grace. He was at work as we were formed in our mother's womb. We're told that in the Psalms. He begins the work when we first just are being put together, the pieces of us are being put together. It's exciting when you think of it that way, when you realize that God has been always. He has always been with us, and he will always be with us. As we tie his story, Jesus' story, to our story told through the lens of history, the preface this morning will focus on the preparation for the Savior's birth. We're going to talk about the preparation for the Savior's birth because that's what we celebrate this time of year. As we're preparing for Christmas, we are in the throes of the holidays. Whether we're ready or not, here they come. But when we realize that it's about celebrating our Savior, the one who went before and who has paved the way for our lives, it takes a new level of excitement. When we can really connect with our Savior. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. These words were spoken about a man named John the Baptist. And this is a reference to Isaiah the prophet speaking in the Old Testament. Here's how Matthew introduces us to John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. We know this John is John the Baptist, which is just a descriptor used to identify him and set him apart. And he's called John the Baptist because part of his ministry, almost the main focus of his ministry, was baptizing people who would come to him, repent of their sins, and ask for cleansing. And so he would baptize them. Therefore, his name was John the Baptist. You may recall in history, even our own history in our own country, that last names came from your trade. You were a blacksmith. You're going to be either Mr. Black or Mr. Smith. Those sort. sorts of things was how people were identified. The same with John the Baptist. He baptized people. He was John the Baptist. It's a moniker that stuck. It also is because he pointed people to Jesus, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, not just with water. The name John means God is gracious, and it's actually God who gave John the Baptist his name. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story of Jesus' life. Those are the first four books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three are very similar. Mark was written first. And then Luke and Matthew took Mark's manuscript, and you will find that Mark is a shorter book than both Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke took the manuscript that Mark had written, and they added their, not spin on it, but their words to it, their experiences in it. And so those three Gospels, very, very similar as you read through them, they're called synoptic Gospels, which just means that they come with parallel teaching. They come with a certain kind of understanding that they are really tied together. And then the fourth Gospel, now all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were all disciples of Christ, followers of Christ when he was on earth. John is not written off of Mark's manuscript. John's written from his perspective entirely. So it's a little bit different in the way it reads. And a lot of people suggest that when someone first becomes a Christian, they start with John and then go back and start with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a great way to read through the Gospels. And this time of year, it would be a really cool thing if you decided to do that. The Gospel of John was not written by John the Baptist. Those are two entirely separate people named John. So let's summarize. There's four Gospels all teaching the story of Jesus' life on earth. There's three Gospels that closely parallel one another, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's one Gospel that's an outlier, and it is written by John. There are two Johns, but they are not the same guy. And the Gospel of John was written by one of the disciples who also identifies himself as the one Jesus loved. It's actually Jesus' best friend. And the person who preceded Jesus in ministry and who God chose to come before him was John and is referred to as John the Baptist. Are you with me? You got it? Some of this is review for. And some, this might be a new information about how the first part of the New Testament is put together. I'd like to share with you history like this, information about the Bible, because it's very important that we know the Word of God. And I am commissioned as the leader of this church to equip you to grow in your relationship with God. So let's keep going. There's a lot of interesting birth stories in the Bible. Most spectacular, of course, is the birth of Jesus. But God does some other amazing things for couples from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So let me share one of the stories with you this morning. Since we're tying everything to his story and our stories, let me share a story with you this morning about John the Baptist. John's parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest. His job was to work in the temple. Elizabeth happened to be a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. You remember Moses? Way back in the Old Testament, went up to the mountain, got stone tablets, came down. Moses had two siblings, Aaron and Miriam. Aaron was chosen by God to start the line of the priests for the Jews and the Israelites. So he was the one who went into the temple, who took care of, well, there wasn't a temple then, but anyway, he was the one who was chosen as a priest, the go-between. So the priests, before Christ came, became intermediaries. People would go to the priest, and the priest would go into the temple, whether it was a tabernacle, whether it was a tent, whether it was a beautiful building, whatever it was at the time, the priest would then go into the temple, sometimes into what's called the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there. They had to be purified to do that. So Aaron was the first priest, and Elizabeth, John's mom, was a descendant of Aaron. So here we have Zechariah, his dad, is a priest. Elizabeth, his mom, is of the priestly lineage. That makes John of the priestly lineage as well. The conclusion would be that John would carry on this family tradition. One day, Zechariah was going about his priestly duties, normal day, and an angel appeared to him. Not such a normal day. And he was frightened. But the angel said, Zechariah, well, it says that Zechariah was shaken. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." Now, this is unusual in itself, because traditionally, the firstborn child was named after the dad. The angel said, this kid's supposed to be named John. "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Now, the story goes that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel, Gabriel, came to Mary, who was a young woman, and let her know that God had chosen her to give birth to his son. And the angel at the same time told her that her relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. Probably a cousin, that's what's speculated. Adding that nothing is impossible with God. This is a good place for us to pause this story for a moment. Nothing is impossible with God. Why are they saying that? Because Elizabeth and Zechariah were old. Their story is that they were unable to have children. And this is not a new story that we read even in the Bible. There's other couples that are talked about as being infertile, as being unable to have kids on their own. And God has, in other cases, miraculously brought about a child. And the same thing happened with Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Zechariah initially was like, he didn't believe it when the angel first told him, "Your wife's going to have a baby." It was like, "I don't believe it." And at that point, he was unable to speak after that. And he was in the temple for a long time and came out of the temple, and everybody knew something had happened, because I'm sure his eyes were huge and he couldn't say anything. And he actually didn't speak until the baby was born and everyone saying, "Well, there you have a boy, Zechariah, the baby Zechariah." And at that point, Zechariah was able to say, "His name is John," which blew everybody away. What? What is going on here? Well, this is God's hand. This is why nothing is impossible. This is how we know that God formed us before we were even born. He did the same thing with John. And it says in this scripture that John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? This is an exceptionally important message for Jesus' followers because it's a consistent theme throughout history. It plays a huge role in many encounters recorded in the scripture. We must grasp the significance of the privilege of being his child because it means that when we face something hard, nothing is impossible with God. This is said over and over and over again. And why? Why do we read that over and over and over again? I think it's because God knows we've got to hear things again and again and again before we really believe them, before we really grasp them. I know for myself, I have to. I cannot tell you how many times I will preach a message on Sunday and tell you nothing is impossible with God and turn around on Monday and begin doubting something. Honestly, that happens to me. I confess it. And that's what I actually do is confess it. Oftentimes, because I complain to someone else, and they will remind me that they had just heard a sermon that told them about believing God and trusting in God. Sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to believe. So here are a few verses, and they're written on your sermon notes, that talk about nothing is impossible with God. Matthew 19:26 and Mark 10:27. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. Philippians 4:13, for I can do anything, everything through Christ who gives me strength. Mark 9:23, anything is possible if a person believes. Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. And Jeremiah 32:17, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Is anything too hard for God? No. Are you facing hard things in your life right now? Yeah. Life isn't always easy. But nothing is impossible. Believe it. This is not an exhaustive list, but it gives you a start. All you have to do is type into your own computer, nothing is impossible with God. And it will bring up a list of verses for you to read and hang on to, because we need to hear it over and over and over again before we can completely believe it. And as we grow and mature as Christians, we get better, we do, at believing more frequently, hanging on to that a little bit longer. Yet we're not going to be perfect at it. We need to be reminded of it. That's why we spend time in the Word. That's why we want to know His story. That's why it makes a difference in our life to connect His story with our story. Let's go back to John the Baptist's story. So the words are ringing in Mary's ears. Mary, you are going to have a child, and it's going to be God's child. It's going to be the Savior of the world, and your cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant. My cousin is pregnant. She's an old woman. So Mary, just newly pregnant, finding out she's pregnant, goes to visit Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant. And as soon as Mary greets Elizabeth, the baby inside her jumps. John the Baptist, who is filled with the Holy Spirit within Elizabeth, jumps. And at that moment, Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth has great discernment, exclaiming, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. This means, with the empowerment of the Spirit, We experience perception through a spiritual means. The power of the Holy Spirit allows us to have perception through spiritual means to give us direction and understanding. John was filled with the Holy Spirit prior to his birth. He was the first one who was filled with the Holy Spirit his entire life. History tells us in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come on people for certain reasons, for certain needs and ways for God to communicate. But people were not infilled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's probably what happened to Elizabeth when John, the baby she was carrying, jumped inside of her. She was filled with the Holy Spirit for that occasion, for that moment. And she was able to exclaim, proclaim, that how am I so honored that Mary, you are coming to me and you are pregnant with our Savior. It wasn't until the day of Pentecost that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus made it very clear that he had to go, he had to die, he had to rise from the dead, and he had to ascend back to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit, so that now we are filled with the Holy Spirit. God did incredible work in preparation for the birth of Jesus. And John the Baptist was clearly sent as the one to usher in the anticipation. Except for one verse in Luke 1:80, there is nothing mentioned about John's growing up years. Luke 1:80 says, John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. The birth of Jesus turned history on its head. Jesus was projected to be the king of the Jews, and he was expected to be a warrior king, to come in and to take charge and to take command. But he didn't arrive that way. All human kings begin as newborn babies. Jesus became human. Prince Charles was once a baby. Prince Harry was once a baby. Prince George is now a preschooler. Not that long ago, he was a baby. Now, all you royal watchers already know all this, but they all started out as babies, and they're all destined to become king of Great Britain. And that's kind of the closest we could relate to royalty, isn't it? Aren't we all excited that Prince Harry is engaged? Come on now. That's how we can conceive royalty. Jesus was born a person, human. Jesus came as a baby. Light bulb. Of course he came as a baby. The king of the Jews is going to come as a baby if he is going to be human. That's how kings arrive in this world. The expectation was so different from the reality. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? We expect something to happen a certain way. And then it happens differently than we expect. And sometimes we miss it. People who lived in Jesus' time, some of them missed it. Some of them missed the arrival of the king that they had been waiting for so long. Because the king came in a different way than expected. He comes in our lives in different ways than we expect a lot. We have to rely on that Holy Spirit within us. That Holy Spirit within us to give us discernment. Now, the way of the world is that the king would arrive and in a fashion of control and might and domination. That's what they expected. That's what the world was telling them to expect. That's not what God's plan was. And that applies to our stories, because we often focus on what we feel like the world is telling us to expect out of life, to expect out of Christmas. You're supposed to be happy and buying presents and trying to find a parking place at Washington Square. Isn't that what we're supposed to do this time of year? That's what the world tells us. But what God tells us is we are supposed to be introspective. We are supposed to look inside and realize that the King of the Jews came to live among us and was born as a baby because he was human. God gave up his place of divinity, of being a deity, and became a human. Do you realize how much he gave up for us? The earth was his footstool, it says. And he came as a baby. Do you know how vulnerable a newborn baby is? Do you realize how vulnerable the God of the universe became for us? For all people? He chose the least likely Jewish citizen to make his arrival through. He started with a humble beginning. His story was not about violence or war or force or conquest. His story was about relating. His story was about relating. We heard this morning from Joey in his testimony how important it was that there was someone who he was able to relate to, who came into his life. And how through that relating relationship, Jesus was ushered in. Isn't it interesting how Jesus came to the world, and he came with the purpose of relating so that he could usher God's plan into us, into the world. He is beloved. We're so important to him that he closed the chasm that had separated. And it was a separation caused by sin and unbelief and deciding to do things not God's way, but the world's way. And so he did come to redeem and forgive us from our sins. But at the core of all of this was not just that he said, "You filthy animals, you dirty animals, I'm going to come and have to give up my life for you because there's nothing I can do with your filth otherwise." That was not his intention. His intention was, "I love you so much that I'm going to give up my place in heaven. I'm going to give up my own son. And I'm going to do that to cleanse you of all sin, from the past, from the future, because I want relationship. I'm coming to relate to you." His story, as it turns out, was to become the most humble servant ever to live in order to usher all of us into his kingdom. Now back to John's story. John the Baptist entered ministry at some time before he turned 30 years old. How do we know that? Because he's just a few months older than Jesus. And Jesus entered public ministry at the age of 30. So remember, Mary was pregnant and she saw Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. So you guys do the math, but they're less than a year apart in age. John was well into his ministry, though, by the time Jesus came walking up to him and asked him to baptize him. The beauty of the story picks up where we left off in Matthew 3. So let's listen again to the prophetic words of Isaiah speaking about John, and then continue with the rest of Matthew 3. Now, this is not going to be on your screen, If you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 3. Otherwise, you can just sit back and listen to the story. Listen to John's story. So the prophet Isaiah had just said, they had just referenced that the prophet Isaiah had said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." That was verse 3. Verse 4 says, "John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all over Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John, and when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." Do you see how this is a narrative? You know, when you read a novel, you're introduced to the character, aren't you? And you're told what they look like and what they're wearing and what the setting is. We are getting this from Matthew, the setting of the story. So if we skip down to verse 11, it says, "I baptize with water those who repent." This is John speaking. "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That was verse 11. Let's go to 13. "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him." This makes John really relatable. John, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, let's remember, from the time before he was born, he heard Mary's voice. The little tiny baby inside of Elizabeth jumped. He knew God. He knew God's plans. He had just talked to the people and told them, "There's someone greater coming." Yet when Jesus came to him and asked to be baptized, John tried to talk him out of it. Do you ever try to talk God out of something? When he comes to you and says, "Here we go, time to grow. Here we go, we're going out on an adventure. Here we go, we're going to move at the end of this month somewhere else to have church." Do you ever try to talk God out of, "What are you doing, God? This doesn't make any sense"? That's what John did. Doesn't that make you feel a little bit better? That this great guy that was prepared for Jesus' arrival didn't stop to discern right then, but just reacted? And then Jesus said to him, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." John took a moment and got in touch with that Holy Spirit that was within him. And through that discernment, realized when Jesus spoke that indeed this was God's will. And he said, "Yes." Don't you all eventually say yes to God? I don't know how long they went back and forth about this, but John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, and as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." John lived in the wilderness and is described as wearing clothes woven from coarse camel hair and wearing a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. I don't know why these were John's preferences. I can speculate because he was a little quirky and maybe a little strange. And that might be the understatement of the day. But God created John, And God filled him with the Holy Spirit. And God called him into ministry. And his ministry was powerful and effective. And he showed people the way to Jesus, which he knew from the beginning was his purpose. And we heard God proclaim this after John baptized Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the water, God's voice projected from heaven saying, "This is my son, who I love so much." It makes it okay, though, doesn't it, that we don't have to be just like everyone else to be the preface for the coming Christ. We can be uniquely who we are. John the Baptist was the preface for the coming Christ. The introduction. The one to bring the news to the other people. We are that today. How strange are you? How strange am I? It doesn't matter. We're all unique and therefore the perfect candidates to usher the Savior into the world. We can walk along someone who is just as strange, maybe even a stranger, and be the preface to an encounter with Jesus in their lives. The key is to recognize that if we're too concerned about how we are viewed by others, that we'll miss opportunities to connect with the others in our lives. Maybe that's why John grew up in the wilderness. Maybe his measuring stick of normal was factored only based on his relationship with God through the Holy Spirit and the call on his life to usher in the Messiah. And I'm not advocating for us to move to the wilderness, but I am suggesting a new measure of our function and call based on what God has planned and not trying to be something we think we should be because of the multiple messages we get. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives and giving us direction that leads us to our God-ordained John the Baptist type ministry experience. John the Baptist lived out his faith by following God's plan and purpose for him. Do you know yours? Do you know your plan and purpose? Do you know what God's plan and purpose is for your life? It's not going to be just like John the Baptist. It's not going to be bad fashion. It's not going to be a weird diet. And likely you're not going to be beheaded in order to, you know, die and go to heaven. You're welcome. Seriously, though, how do we figure this out? How do we figure out what our plan and purpose is? There's a simple answer. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. It's through the process of knowing how the Spirit works in and through each one of us that we get to grasp God's plan and purpose for us. And I'm not trying to be cliche. I know this is the answer we hear all the time. How do I solve this problem? How do I take care of it? Well, the answer is you pray about it and you listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance and you spend enough time with his story, Jesus' story, in his word to understand how God speaks to you. And you understand how God's gifted you and how he's called you. And it is through that process that the Holy Spirit will guide you to your plan and purpose. We often wish this wasn't the answer. We often wish there was a checklist or something else we could do. But that's not the way of God. That's the way of the world. The preface of his story becomes relevant to our story because God continues through his Holy Spirit to work out his plans ahead of time. We can sit now and look at the story of Jesus coming to earth. And from that perspective, we can see God's hand written all over it. But Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist did not have that ability to have that perspective. They lived it at that moment. And they chose to believe what God was telling them. That's our lives. We don't get the view from overhead or from looking back. Sometimes we do. But the time we're living in right now, that's when God is talking to us and asking us and to believe. And we can relate to the story of these people because we are called to do exactly the same thing. We are called to believe, actually to know. We are called to know without a doubt when God tells us something. We are called to know that God will show us where he plans for us to meet next year. It's December 3rd. Our last Sunday will be December 31st. I'm not worried. We have some things going on out there, but no clear word. I'm not worried. God seems to work this way. Do you all remember about 2.5 years ago? You know, packing up our building, everything's out. And I think we found out about 2 weeks before we needed a place to meet that the community center had opened up for us. That's God, that's how he works, and that's how he's going to do it again. We're called to be a community, though. We know that. We're given a purpose and a plan, and it's actually very clear to us. He has been clear in saying, put your faith to action. Okay, we will do that. We will serve. And we're called to do that in two ways, through our time and our service, and also through our finances. I have mentioned before, but I want to mention again, that God has done such amazing things for us financially. And I don't believe finances matter to God. I really don't, because God has everything he needs. But I believe he knows how much it matters to us. And that it is a clear sign of our faith in him and in his work that we are willing to give up what the world says is super important for God. Because we know he has a plan and he has asked us to do that. As a church, if you look at our main gift mix, it is service, giving, and mercy. And so this probably won't surprise you, but I hope that it will bless you to know that in the last 3 weeks, we have spent over $2,000 from our benevolence drive money that we brought in the summer. God called us then to give, didn't he? We didn't know why. We didn't know what he had planned. But we gave then. We gave before. And it's now that he is using that. What goes before and what he plans before, we don't always know. We're obedient in that moment. But then when the now comes, we are ready to react. It's the same way, basically, as Joey's testimony. God was working in his life when he's living in a Buddhist home with a shrine. Your parents still have a shrine in their home, but he didn't feel at home. He wasn't connected, but God was working and saying, there's more, there's more, there's more. He's praying to someone he doesn't even know. And then God brought him to a point of now. When someone else came into his life and ushered Jesus in, and it was the now that Joey was ready for. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he's our brother in Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God that this summer we were able to bring together several thousands of dollars. Because right now there's needs. And I cannot share some of the particulars because it's private and it's personal. But there's one I can share about. And I'm so excited about it. There's a pastor in Salem named DJ Vincent. And for years, his ministry has been to do this thing at Christmas time, but we didn't know about it until just a few weeks ago. His church is actually what would be called micro churches. He has several communities that meet, and he oversees them. And these communities get together every Christmas and they rent out the entire Aldersgate campground. Some of you know Aldersgate. You've been to conferences and retreats. They rent it completely out, and they also give the staff at Aldersgate time off over Christmas. And on the 23rd, the 24th, and the 25th, they invite homeless families to come for the weekend for Christmas. One of his churches is made up of a homeless population. They meet under a bridge in Salem. That's where they have church. And this thing that they do every Christmas is called Room in the Inn. And they cook, and they staff, and they do the housekeeping with volunteers. And they bring these families in, and they give them meals, and they give them snacks, and they give them hot cocoa, and they give them gifts, and they give them a place to have Christmas. I got an email a few weeks ago that said it costs us $50 a family. Any churches able to help? Guess what? Yes, we will send 20 families. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us enough to do that, to send families to have Christmas that we take for granted. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Praise God. Do any of you want to work on the 23rd, 24th, and 25th? Let me know. I will hook you up with DJ Vincent. If God, hey, listen to God. Don't just say, no, no, God. Listen to God. If he tells you, that's what I want you to do, I want you to email me or call me. And you get to be a part of that awesome time. So God works things out ahead of time. In the preface, to prepare the way for the things to happen just as he plans. Those who missed Christ when he was born a baby missed him because they were wrapped up in expecting God to work things out in the way of the world. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we discover that God works in the spiritual, and his story and our stories converge when we join him throughout the entire process of accomplishing his plans and purpose. It's time to head into our next steps, which basically means take out the connection card from your program. Next steps each week gives us a way to respond to what we've heard from God each Sunday. It helps us to make what we've heard more relevant. You'll find next steps in the upper left-hand corner of your connection card. If you need a connection card, raise your hand if you didn't get one. And one will be brought to you. I'd like you to fill out the front portion opposite the next steps as well with your name and any other info. The back side, though, on the upper left, has your next steps. The first one saying, the more I learn about God, the more I believe nothing is impossible for him. The next one is, as I listen to the Holy Spirit, I can discern God's heart for myself and others. The third one is, I desire to show people the way to Jesus. And then there's a blank line, because I cannot predict how God may be speaking to you today in your own circumstance. So what I want you to do is take a few moments to fill that out. I also want you to take a look at the ways to serve, because I have a feeling that it's possible that some of us haven't actually decided to take a moment to listen and find out how God might want us to serve here in our own church. So Marcus and team are going to come up and lead us in a bit of instrumental music time so you can complete that card. And during this time, respond to God. There was some stuff today that he might have been talking to you about. Are you facing an impossible situation? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit and realizing that he gives you the gift of discernment? And are you willing to do things now so that in the future, you're going to be ready for his plan and his purpose? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this time this morning. I want to thank you for what you do through us and in us. I want to thank you, though, more so for your son, for the way that you have worked in just making us able to relate to Jesus Christ, who came as a baby and a human, and to understand why a little bit more clearly today, and to understand how you work and how your Holy Spirit works in us and prepares us a little more clearly today. I want to thank you for that, Father. Thank you for continually drawing us to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.